Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. We're gonna get our service started. If everyone wants to find a spot, we're gonna rise and read from the scripture, and then we're gonna worship together. So I'm gonna open in Isaiah chapter 9 today, starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Hallelujah, Lord. We come before you today so grateful for everything you have done for us. We are so grateful for that child that was born, that came to change our lives, to change this world, Lord. And we're just so grateful for the light that's brought into our life through the story of the birth of Jesus. We're so grateful that we get this time to celebrate with our loved ones and our family. And Lord, we're just grateful to come before you and worship you today, because despite what Christmas has become about culturally, Lord, we know that Christmas is celebrated because we love you, and we are so grateful for what you came on that night, being faithful to your Father, to walk through the next however many years before you made that sacrifice for us. And we're just so grateful. We come before you with humble and loving hearts, just wanting to praise and glorify your worthy, precious name, yes. Jesus. Amen.
All right. Now, we will not take a collection this morning, but if you have an offering, see Jerome. He will have the basket. We are simply going to do a communion message this morning, and that will conclude our service. But we really want to do a combination Advent Christmas message this week. Last week, I spoke briefly on Advent for the communion message that week, and I will conclude that this we realize, you know, this is a special Advent season. It's a little bit different. The final four Sundays before Christmas are the four Sundays of Advent that the church has celebrated historically. When Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday, that means you have a different situation, because Advent ends on the same day that Christmas begins. Christmas Eve is the official start of Christmas. This year, Advent ends on Christmas Eve and Christmas begins. And I just felt that convergence. I just felt a sense this is a special year, the way the liturgical calendar is formed. And I am trusting and believing and hoping that this will be a special year for the coming of the Lord in our midst. Advent, of course, means coming, the coming of the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, Advent celebrates the three comings of Jesus. The first coming is the incarnation, the birth of Christ, God becoming man. That's Advent past. And then, of course, the Lord's coming is also, he comes to us regularly. He came to us when he ascended to heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit, and he still comes as he fills us with his Spirit, as he pours out his Spirit in our midst. He comes to us in the reading of the Word of God. He comes to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper. He comes to us when we gather for prayer. He comes to us when we gather for worship. He comes to us when we gather together in fellowship. He comes to us when we gather together in the work of the Lord. That's the coming of Jesus present. It's always present. He never stops coming. And then, of course, there's future coming, the third coming of the Lord. We look toward Advent, the second coming of Jesus. So we are actually celebrating all three of those events during Advent. It's a time of preparation before the Lord. There are four Sundays to Advent. Those four Sundays represent what we say the four trajectories of Advent. We wait on the Lord. We understand the Lord is not about hurrying. The Lord is not about impatience. The Lord is not about fast, faster, fastest. The Lord is about waiting. The Lord is about patience. Look how long Israel waited. From the time in the garden, all the way, the promises in the garden, all the way till the birth of Jesus, thousands and thousands of years. We know specifically from the time of the covenant promise to Abraham and Sarah unto the time of Jesus, 2,000 years. There were all kinds of prophecies and promises. God is not in a hurry. In fact, you understand that hurry is the antithesis of the gospel. It's the antithesis of the way that God works. It's the direct opposite. In fact, it is the satanic way. You understand, being in a hurry is the satanic way, the demonic way. It's the way of the dragon. Woe unto you, inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down among you, greatly wrathful, greatly angry, because he knows he has a... See, the devil's in a hurry. And there is a relationship, a direct relationship with impatience and being in a hurry. Anger. That's what the wrath of the dragon is all about. So God, the first major trajectory of Advent is we wait. But we wait in hope. We wait in expectation. The second great trajectory of Advent is darkness. Allison read from Isaiah 9 this morning, the people who sat in darkness. But we know that darkness of the world that increased up into the time of Christ, the darkness of the world was invaded by light. In him was life. In his light. The darkness came into the light, and the light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So the second great trajectory is, yes, there's darkness, but there is light. John 1, verse 5, again, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The third great trajectory of Advent is repentance. It is in preparation for the Lord. In preparation for the Lord, it is a season of repentance. You know, in the ancient church, when they would celebrate the liturgical feast, and you still see this in liturgical churches. You see it in the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. You see it in the practices of the Lutheran Church. You see it in the practices of those churches that follow the liturgical year. On the different holy days in the liturgical calendar, the minister, the priest, wears different colored vestments. You know that when the service of the Lord is held on Easter and the service of the Lord is held on Christmas, the minister wears white, laced with gold. White speaks of glory. White speaks of a heavenly gift. White speaks of God manifesting himself in the earth. So on Easter and Christmas, the glory of God comes. The seasons that precede, I know I'm going in and out, but are we okay? What's that? Yeah, maybe I should. We're going in and out quite a bit. Let's shift. I don't know if it's bothering you, but it was bothering me. Okay, shifting gears. And the seasons that precede Easter and Christmas. Lent precedes Easter. Advent precedes Christmas. And the ministers wear purple. Here's a book on Advent. You see the color? If you can see from that far, it's purple. Purple speaks of repentance. And so as we anticipate the birth of the Savior, the incarnation, God becoming man, as we anticipate the resurrection from the dead, we always see that preceding time as a period of repentance. And that's why the church fasts. That's why the church involves itself in special prayers. That's why the church gives alms. Particularly, they emphasize that during Lent and during Advent. It's repentance. This third great trajectory of Advent is repentance, but it's a repentance that leads to rest and a repentance that leads to joy. And finally, the fourth great trajectory is emptiness. This emptiness, as Israel has gone 2,000 years saying this year in Jerusalem, as Israel has gone millennia, centuries, waiting on the Lord. And what does that waiting entail? Slavery in Egypt, idolatry in the land, exile because of unbelief and disobedience, restoration to the land, and all these great prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Remember all the great prophecies. These are prophecies that emerge just before the exile and during the exile. And stop and think of it. I mean, we covered Isaiah 40 through 55 during the lockdown. Pastor John has taught on Isaiah. Stop and think of the great prophecies given to them in 700 AD, given them in Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, given to Ezekiel. These are in the 600 BCs. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you, put my spirit in you. You saw the glory depart and you saw the glory return. You think of all these great prophecies. They're returned to the land, they build the temple, and the old men that saw the old temple, one of the wonders of the world, Solomon's, and they saw the new temple. You know what they said? This is the fulfillment of Isaiah. This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah. This is the fulfillment of Ezekiel. No way. But those prophecies were legitimate. That's the emptiness. And then they return to the land only to be, you know, put under the Persian dominance, then put under Greek dominance, and then put under Roman dominance, and under Greek dominance, Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and puts a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies and offers a pig on the altar and says, anyone who practices the practices of Torah will be put to death. That's the fulfillment of these prophecies. Emptiness. And by the time Gabriel comes to the young 14-year-old virgin Miriam, and he comes and he appears. He hasn't appeared since Daniel, and that was one of those great messianic prophecies. And he appears again and he says, emptiness is now going to be replaced with fulfillment, being filled up with the Spirit of God. He is coming. So you see, this is why Advent, of course, is repentance. But it's repentance that brings us joy. It's emptiness that ultimately brings us fullness. It's the light shining into our dark situation. And it is hope in the interminable waiting. When you ask yourselves, why, Lord, have these promises in my life, have these things that I've prayed for not been fulfilled? The Lord answers, welcome to the club. But I will answer those prayers. I will fulfill those promises. My time. Learn hope. Learn rest. Learn to look for the light to explode in the darkness. Remember, when light goes on, in an instant, there's no more darkness. The darkness is banished instantaneously. And how many times in my life have I experienced the Lord flipping the switch? I'm ready to perish, and God flips the switch, and you say, thank you, Jesus. And we learn that emptiness is only God's way of preparing us for fullness. Now, one of the things that we need to think in terms of the gospel story, the empty womb of Mary is about to become full. She's going to become full of the life of God. She's going to become full of the glory of God. She's going to become full with the fulfilled purposes of the Lord. She's going to be fulfilled of a weight of thousands and thousands of years. She is going to become full of the Lord saying, oh, I am faithful. This is what Advent means. This is the significance of Advent, because Advent reminds us, yes, the Savior is coming on Christmas. Yes, the Savior, there will be a second coming. Yes, the Savior will come and answer those unfulfilled dreams, those hope-deferred dreams that make the heart sick. Yes, the Lord will come in your life and answer. And he will answer that he is faithful. Now, I want to spend the rest of the morning on O Come, Emmanuel. You know, I sent out the song this morning to prepare you. Allison, I asked her to sing O Come, Emmanuel, because the whole Advent cycle, the celebration, the readings, the formation, the pattern, the practices of Advent, actually, as it was developed in the early church, revolved around the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And I want to finish with that song. But here's the interesting thing, and I was like, this morning, I was like, it's like 7 in the morning, should I call Allison and ask her to sing this other song too? Because we're on this, in this unique time frame where the same day that Advent ends, Christmas begins. And the song that was sung on Christmas Eve was "Oh, come all ye faithful." And I said, "I should call her up to sing that." I go, "Nah, it's too late. I'm not going to mess with her plans. And anyways, the Holy Spirit will probably do it." And the Holy Spirit did it. We brought in at the end of the worship, we brought in, "Oh, come let us adore him." That's Christmas Eve. That's the song in the liturgical calendar. But the original song, "O come Emmanuel," was written in Latin. We don't know if it was actually written in the 8th century, which would be in the 700s, which would put that over 1,500 years ago, or that it actually had been written much earlier than that, but actually came to be part of the Advent cycle. And the original song had 7 stanzas in it. Our modern versions of it, I mean, the one I sent out this morning, they just sang a couple of the stanzas. And most modern versions have 5 stanzas, but there were 7 because there were 7 names of the Lord for each stanza. And each one of those names of the Lord are attributed to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these names of the Lord, both from the Old Covenant Scriptures and the New Covenant Scriptures. And actually those 7, they actually tell the story of the gospel. And so the 7 days leading up to Christmas Eve, each one of those different stanzas was sung, and then there were prayers that were prayed into those 7 stanzas. This morning, I know there are a few of us in the church here who get on to Reggie Holiday's national prayer call each Sunday. And I led prayer today, and I prayed in to the 7 names of the Lord in Emmanuel. And actually, I told Louise, who's on the call, I told her, "You actually heard my message in the prayer. I've already given my message in the prayer." And that's why Reggie sent out the version of "O come Emmanuel." He's the one that generated that song because of sharing. And all I did was share a little bit, and Reggie's like, "I'll never think of Advent the same." But see how powerful incorporating the practices of the ancient church with the modern churches. See, one of the problems, and I did the same thing. I did the same thing as a young believer. You know, I'm a charismatic. Everything we do is spontaneous. You know, who needs that ritual stuff, you know, that these liturgical churches do? Oh, you know, we'll get the Spirit for right now, and we have new songs, and we have new prophecies, and we have new words. And all of that is wonderful and powerful. It's the work of the Spirit. But you know what that subtly does? What it subtly does, it disconnects us from previous generations, and it gives us the sense that we're the smartest. We're the best. You're the ones who would not be here except that you stand on the shoulders of the church for the past 2,000 years. Yeah. Now see, I'm a two religion man, all right? And I mean two different religious traditions in the church. I was raised in the high church, liturgical church, and I don't care what those Protestants say or whether Martin Luther rolls over in his grave, but I am so glad that I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church in just simply another version. Another tradition, another legitimate tradition of God's people. So you do understand those Protestant Christians who say the Roman Catholics are the Antichrist Church. I don't agree with you. What you're speaking is falsehood. Because the Catholic Church, wherever it went, whatever it did, wherever it got off the track, and by the way, you don't think the evangelical church is off the track now? See, I see the evangelical church right now as like the Catholic Church before the Reformation. They're out on January 6th, destroying people, trying to overturn the government, killing people, and they have crosses and they have signs, Jesus saves. You don't think the evangelical church is the Antichrist church right now? Okay. Another unsolicited political comment by Pastor Oz. But the point is, I have these two sides to me. I was raised in a liturgical church. I get all this. I was raised with Advent and Lent and different vestments and, you know, all kind, the sacraments and sacred time and all these things. I was raised with all of that. I knew how, I was raised to learn church history. How many evangelicals learn church history? I was taught church history. Of course, you know, Luther was the Antichrist in my upbringing. So, you know, Catholics and Lutherans, Democrats and Republicans. Okay, we've gone through this before. We've gone through this before. But as a young man, I came into the charismatic reality. And I have both sides in me, and I appreciate both sides. But we have to understand, we stand on the shoulders of the brothers and sisters that came before us. Not just the ones who came before us in the first century, but the second century and the fifth century and the eighth century and the 13th century and the 15th century and the 18th century, so on and so forth. So we turn the clock back to the 8th century. And the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And there are seven names of the Lord. And these are each stanza deals with one of these. And on the 7 days leading up to Christmas Eve, one of these was emphasized in that stanza, and then it was prayed into. The first name, of course, is Emmanuel. God with us in Hebrew. The second is sapientia, which is wisdom. O come, Emmanuel. O come, O wisdom from on high. O come, Adonai. This is called the great antiphons, the O antiphons, the letter O come, Emmanuel. That's an antiphon. An antiphon is a reader response. It's a cantor response kind of manner of worship where the reader reads a passage from Scripture and the congregation responds by singing, O come, Emmanuel. O come, wisdom from on high. But there were readings, sometimes sung readings. There were prayers, and then there was a response. So you have a minister speaking to the congregation, and the congregation responds. That's what the song, O come, Emmanuel, is. It was a response. It was an antiphon. Antiphon means the other voice, the voice of response. Phoné being the Greek term for speech or response. Emmanuel, God with us. Wisdom, the wisdom from on high that proceeds from the mouth of God. Adonai, the name of God on Mount Sinai, who gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. Radix Jesse, or the root of Jesse, the father of King David, from whose line the Messiah was to come. Clavis David, the key of David, that opens what no one else can unlock. Oriens, which was the day star, the morning star. O come, O day spring from on high. And then Rex Gentium, which is the king of the nations, the king of the nations to the ends of the earth. And you see the gospel being preached. You see, he's called wisdom. Wisdom was the guiding factor of Proverbs and the Psalms and Ecclesiastes. You see Adonai, that was the name of the Lord who descended on Sinai. You see the giving of the law. The root of Jesse, you see the messianic line who would bring deliverance to God's people. You see the key of David. The key of David was the key that unlocked Israel from her long-standing exile and would bring her back to the land. You see the day star, Oriens. That's the Jesus is the bright and the morning star. There was a star there when he was born. And at the end, in the book of Revelation, the Lord says, to him that gets the victory, to him that overcomes, I'll give him the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. You see the second coming of the Lord, and then you see the King of the nations. And it's interesting in the song, as we'll see as I go through the lyrics, when the King of the nations is invoked, he's the King of peace. It's the one who will bring peace to the nation. But the refrain to each one of those names is Emmanuel. Because Emmanuel says Jesus is the ultimate story. He's the fulfillment of wisdom. He's the fulfillment of the giving of the law. He's the promised Messiah from the line of Jesse. He's the one who has the key to death and hell and the key to redemption, the key to everything of God's purposes, to build his people and build his church. He's the day star. He's the bright morning star. He's the light that shines in the darkness. And ultimately, he is the King of nations. But he is Emmanuel. Matthew 1 said, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, which means God saves, God delivers, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, again, 750 years earlier, and the wait is over. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's presence will be with us. So the song, the first verse begins, of course, with Emmanuel, because Jesus is the promised one who comes, the one who has been waited for centuries. O come, Emmanuel, be God with us, be the fulfillment of all the rest of these names, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. The exile, see, that's what the Jews at the time of Christ taught, the rabbis at the time of Christ said, we thought the exile ended when we came back from Babylon and we came back to the land and we rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple, but it didn't end. They understood under the domination of Rome that exile hadn't ended. And they said it would not end until Messiah comes. Well, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel's coming. The second line, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And the early church would pray, O root of Jesse, you stand as a signal for the nations. O come to deliver us, and do not delay. And Megan Dent, who wrote an article on this said that the root of Jesse can also be translated the branch of Jesse. So sometimes you see root and branch, but she says the root and branch echoes the branch and the vine imagery. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The third verse, O come, thou dayspring from on high, the bright morning star, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And by repeating the refrain, he's Emmanuel, it says he's the fulfillment of all these names and titles of Scripture. Next, O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in its ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. And this was the prayer that they prayed for the term wisdom. O wisdom, you fill the universe and hold all things together in a strong yet gentle manner. O come and teach us the way of truth. O come, Adonai, Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. O come, O key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. And then again, the bright and morning star. O come, O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. Oftentimes, that particular verse was sung on the winter solstice, December 21st, the darkest night of the season. And on the winter solstice and the darkest night of the year, the prayer of the church was, O rising sun, you are the splendor of eternal light and the sun of justice. O come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And as numerous authors that I've read say, the early church had a strong sense of justice, and it associates bringing justice with the day star, bringing light into the darkness. And finally, O come, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. This is Advent, brother. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. And I want to conclude with one final passage from Luke chapter 1. We quoted his name, Emmanuel. I want to close with the foretelling of the birth of Jesus to the Virgin by Gabriel. And it's in Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, O one favored by the grace of God. The Lord is with you. There's Emmanuel. Even before Joseph got the dream of Emmanuel in Matthew, Mary was told, the Lord is with you, God with us, the presence of the Lord. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found great favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now I pause here before Mary's response. Mary's response is our response in Advent as we are awaiting the Lord's promises to be fulfilled, as we are awaiting God's prayer to be fulfilled. Mary says incredulously, how will this be since I am a virgin? Advent is waiting for the Lord who is about to perform the impossible. The incarnation is impossible. The second coming of Jesus, it's not believed in. It's impossible. The second coming of Jesus is like the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, almost 1,000 years before they're fulfilled. What's this stuff about Jesus returning? What's this stuff about the church? It's about God doing the impossible. He does the impossible in the incarnation. He will do the impossible in the second coming. He is doing the impossible in our lives now. Do not ever stop believing. Ever stop hoping. Ever stop serving. Ever stop looking forward. Ever stop loving and being loved. Whether it goes along with your time frame or not. The Lord, the Advent, points to the fact that when the glory comes, when the promise is fulfilled, the Lord always does the impossible. I think he took all those centuries and millennia to build up, to heighten the sense of impossibility with his people. Because the longer the promises were not fulfilled, like Sarah, 25 years after the promise is given, and the Lord says, next year you're going to have a child. And what does Sarah do? Sarah laughs. And it's a laugh like saying, it's kind of like, it's just a laugh that like says, yeah, right. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And in fact, it's so ridiculous, I'm just going to laugh and laugh. And the Lord says, well, why is Sarah laughing? But notice, Sarah's laughing. Abraham's lying. It didn't stop the promise from being fulfilled. See, we condition God's promises on our own righteousness. Inevitability means this. I don't care what you think, feel, or do. I said it. It's about me. It's not about you. God moves. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, he's the God of the impossible. That's how it shall be. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. It's not up to you. How shall this be? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Because the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And just to add to that, let me give you another impossibility. You're a 14-year-old virgin. Your cousin Elizabeth is a woman past menopause who has no children, and God's going to open her womb too. The Lord's going to take care of, you know, the right, the left, and everything in between. The young, the old, the young are virgins and can't have a child, the old who are past childbearing age, the Lord's going to do it. And behold, your relative
Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And then he answers, for nothing will be impossible with God. Emmanuel, God with us, nothing's impossible anymore. You can't take anything off the table. And Mary said, and this is all she does. Remember, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Mary believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to her for righteousness. She simply said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Time for communion. Lord, you are with us in the incarnation. You will be with us, Lord God, in your coming, Father God. And Lord, you are with us today in the Lord's Supper, in the proclamation of the word. You were with us, Lord God, Father, as we partook, Lord God, of worship, Lord. You'll be with us. Lord, we partake of your body and your blood now, Lord. And Lord, we are like Mary, Lord God. It's interesting. I think it's, was it Oliver Traynor who said it? Oliver Traynor, the theologian. I have that quote here somewhere, and I know this is in the midst of prayer, Lord, but I want to quote it. He said that the O antiphons resemble the womb of the virgin in late pregnancy, round and full of Christ, like a big O, Lord. We are pregnant like Mary, Lord God. This Advent, we are waiting for the fulfillment of prophecies and promises yet unfulfilled to Lord of the Harvest. Lord, you've spoken to me, Lord. I know why so many people left this church, because they said, he makes promises and promises, and God's going to do this, and God doesn't do it. He makes vain promises. And so, Lord, we too are waiting and waiting, but we are filling up, Lord God, with the glory of God. As the young man prophesied, this church is pregnant. He prophesied that some months ago, Lord. We are pregnant. And as we know, every woman who is pregnant understands what waiting is all about. And we are waiting and waiting for the birth. Let the birth take place in our midst, Lord. I know what it's going to look like, Lord. It's going to look like your body. It's going to look like your blood. It's going to look like the presence of God. It's going to look like God with us. In Jesus' name we declare it. Amen. It's the conclusion of our service, brothers and sisters. Go forth, have a blessed and wonderful Christmas. We thank the Lord for Advent. All I can tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. He's come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.